before you sit down, how many would testify to God's faithfulness in your life? Amen? All right, now you can have a seat. You didn't, couldn't testify, you got to stand through the whole message. So it's God has been extremely faithful to my wife and I this past year. And we are incredibly blessed because of it. So Heather prayed that I'd be on fire today, but we've had our grandchildren all weekend, all three of them, and I'm just wore out, okay? Yeah, just like somebody needs to boost me a little bit here. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. We are in this series on epic faith, and we're talking about faith because faith is, it is the way that we lay hold of everything that God has made available to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so grace makes it available to us, but it is faith that enables us to appropriate and to apply what Christ has done. Ephesians 1 says that every spiritual blessing is yes in Christ to those who are of us who are following Jesus. So Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. So we kind of derived a definition of faith, and faith is simply this, and this is on the top of your outline, it is trusting God with your life, right? I mean your entire life, your entire being, that you are holding nothing back from Him. And why is that? Because I have a confidence. What is my confidence? What is my hope built upon? It is built upon God and His promises, right? So God has given us incredible promises all throughout His Word that He says we can appropriate by faith and apply them to our lives. And those promises are backed by God Himself. So we know if God has said it, it is true. If God has said it, it is also available to us. And so our conviction, our commitment to the Father's will is built upon this relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father. Now last week we looked at the faith of Abel. It says, by faith Abel in verse 4. And we noted that faith is necessary in order for us to please God in our worship. And so in our faith journey, we know that it begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ, correct? This is God's way for us to enter into His presence, to have relationship with Him, to enter into God's presence in heaven one day. It all comes through this avenue of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And this is what the essence of the gospel is all about. And so our faith journey begins with salvation. But then there is our everyday worship of the Lord, right? So there are one of two ways we can worship. We can either worship the way of Cain or we can worship the way of Abel. And so we noted last week that the reason why God accepted Abel's sacrifice and rejected Cain's, we opened up the kind of the code that helps us understand that concept. Cain brings an offering from the fruit of his hands. Abel brings a blood sacrifice as they enter into God's presence to worship Him. And so our entrance into God's presence comes through whom? Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. So in order to understand what was happening back in the book of Genesis, you go back to chapter 3 when Adam and Eve fell, right? So they sinned against God. They ate of the forbidden tree. What did Adam and Eve essentially do? From the fruit of the ground, with their hands, they covered themselves. They knew they had sinned. They knew that they were guilty before God. They're hiding themselves. They're covering themselves. And so what did God do? God says, that covering is unacceptable. That is not the way you're going to enter back into my presence. I will provide a sacrifice for you. So what did he do? He sacrificed an animal. It was a blood sacrifice. He clothed them with the skin of the animal. Now catch this. Because it says of Abel that he was a righteous man. And why was he righteous? Because he came to God with the appropriate sacrifice. When we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. What is it that enables us to enter into God's presence? Because we're righteous in Christ. What enables us to walk with God day in and day out? Because we're righteous in Christ. What enables us to one day enter into the presence of God for all of eternity in heaven? Because you have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. God took the blood of Jesus, applied it to your sin debt, marked it paid in full, and therefore you and I are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And that's why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes unto the Father except by me. People might say that's narrow-minded. People might say that it's unfair, but there's only one acceptable sacrifice in God's eyes for our sin, and that is his Son, Jesus Christ. And apart from him, we cannot be clothed in the righteousness of God. It comes through Christ. And so rather than bringing the fruit of our labor, that is, we're trying to earn our way, work our way into God's presence, it comes because we've been clothed in Christ. Now, today we're going to talk about how we please God through our walk. All right? The only way faith can please God, as we've seen on several occasions, we're saved by faith, we grow by faith, we appropriate God's Holy Spirit and his activity in our lives by faith. Everything is hinged upon faith. Therefore, Satan will fight against your faith greater than anything else. Because if little faith, little happens. All right. If you want to see God move in your life, you want to see him take you to places you never thought you could go, it's going to be appropriated by faith. And so it is true in our walk with God. And day in and day out, activity of God in our lives will be appropriated by our faith walk with our Heavenly Father. So what does that look like, and what does that mean? Now, the word walk means to live. In other words, how do I make God a part of my day in and day out life? How do I grow deeper and deeper in this relationship with God so that I don't spend 30 years of my life wading in the kiddie pool of faith, but now I plunge into the deep end of faith so that God can do some incredible things both in you and through you? Well, we're going to look at the life of Enoch in order to kind of unfold that and to sift through his life a little bit, because I think he's the perfect example on how to do that. So here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, there are not a lot of verses about Enoch. We're going to look in Genesis chapter 5. There's a few verses there. He's only mentioned about 9 times. There are a lot of things that we don't know about Enoch's life, but there are certain things that we do know that I think will help us step out of the kiddie pool into the deep end of epic faith when it comes to our day in and our day out walk with God. And so I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 5, because here's the first one. Epic faith pays attention to your walk with God. You've got to pay attention to your walk with God, and we'll kind of flesh that out. So here's what it says in Genesis chapter 5, beginning in verse 29. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. And then the genealogy continues to unfold from there. Now, there are two phrases here. Enoch walked with God, Enoch pleased God in Hebrews chapter 11. So when the Old Testament, which is written in Hebrew, was translated in the Koine Greek of the New Testament, which was the language of that day and time, it was called what is known as the Septuagint. So the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And so really this phrase, Enoch walked with God and Enoch pleased God, is interchangeable. What that means is simply this. When you and I walk with God, we please God, and we're pleasing God by walking with him. And so this is a very important concept for us to understand that we must pay attention to, because in our human weakness, we have a tendency to stagnate in that walk or even begin to back up, what I call drifting. We start drifting in our walk, in our relationship with God, and then we start skimming relationally with God. Like, this can happen in a marriage, right? So when you get married, you're all euphoric, man, it's all about the feelings, and everything's wonderful and great, and you dive into the marriage, about a year into it, you discover things about that person you did not know prior to, and you did not sign up for, and so now it's just exhausting to live with them, because you got to put up with all these things, and so over time, that exhaustion just turns into endurance. And can I endure this thing? Can I last it, you know, for a lifetime? Is it going to last for a lifetime, or are we just going to stay together for the kids, or what's this going to be like? And so the relationship begins to disintegrate. It begins to move backwards. But what God designed marriage to be is a long-term journey of enjoyment. Yes, there are ups and downs and, you know, forward, backward, but over the long haul, we want to enjoy that relationship. This is what God wants for us as we walk with Him. It's a relationship not that we are enduring. It's not one that's exhausting us, but it is one that is enjoyable as we take this journey with our Heavenly Father. And so what is it that caused Enoch to begin his walk with God? Well, it says that he lived for 365 years, all right? But it wasn't until he became the father of Methuselah and other children that, note, it says that after Methuselah was born, how old was Enoch? 65. Then he began to walk with the Lord. So apparently for the first 65 years, he was not walking with God. But then Methuselah came along, and he begins to walk with God. Now, having been a pastor for almost 40 years, here's what I know. That one of the things that happens to people, especially grow up in the church, sometimes you start your walk with God, and then you get away from the Lord, and then you get married, and you start having children, and all of a sudden you realize you're responsible for another human being, and now all of a sudden your walk with God comes to front center once again. It's like, we've kind of really drifted away from the Lord. We really need to get back in church. We really need to get back involved and pay attention to our day in and day out walk with God. That's one of the reasons why people start walking with the Lord again. Another one is if some traumatic experience happens in your life. You get a phone call from the doctor that says you have cancer. You get a phone call from the doctor that says you've got some kind of terminal disease. Or you get a phone call that something happened tragically in your life or you're a family member. Now all of a sudden it's like God jars us awake and says, now let's pay attention to where we are in this walk, because how you encounter these difficulties and circumstances that life throws at you will largely be determined by the depth of your walk. Because if your walk is shallow, when life pulls the rug out from under you, you're going to be ill-equipped to handle what's happening around you and inside of you. And so all of a sudden, he begins to pay attention. Now, Methuselah, Enoch's son, his name literally means, when he is dead, it shall be sent. What a name, right? How would you like to carry that meaning of your name? You know, when it's dead, then it shall be sent. So what is he talking about here, the meaning of Methuselah's name? Well, you go to the book of Jude, which is the next to the last book in the New Testament, and verses 14 and 15. It's another time that Enoch is mentioned, and he is prophesying about God's coming judgment. Now, like most prophecies in the Old Testament, it has kind of a dual significance. It's speaking to a judgment in his day and time that is coming, and it also speaks to the judgment of Christ, who is coming one day in the future in our day and time. Well, maybe while we're alive, maybe after we're out of this world, I don't know. But Jesus is coming back to judge the world, is what the Scripture teaches us. So, here is Enoch. He has a son whose name means, when he is dead, it shall be sent. And it refers ultimately to this judgment of God that is going to be coming upon his known world. And so, Methuselah lived longer than any person in the Bible, right? 969 years. So God gave, watch this, God gave humanity 969 years to be prepared for the coming judgment of God. It speaks of God's grace in the Old Testament. It speaks of God's long-suffering. It speaks of God's patience. But let it be known that the judgment of God is not always swift, but it is always sure. Why would God be bringing judgment upon Enoch's world? Because when you get into chapter 6 and verse 5, it says that the humanity upon the face of the earth, that every thought and intention of their heart and mind was bent towards evil. And so there weren't many people walking with God. Enoch might have been the only one. Obviously, when the flood comes, it's only Noah and his family who are walking with the Lord at that moment in time. And so God is, he is warning the people that there is coming a judgment. So Methuselah was born in the year 687. He lives 969 years. That puts you to the year 1656. Interestingly enough, the year Methuselah died, Noah was born in 1056, and he lives 600 years. He's 600 years old when the flood came, which puts you right at 1656, which means when Methuselah died, that year is the year that the flood came upon this world. Now, sometimes when you read the Old Testament, people, you know, we kind of push back on God. Why is God so grumpy? Why is he so angry? Why does he seem to be so harsh? He gave them 969 years to turn to the Lord. Like when you read about the Canaanites, God sending his armies against the Canaanites, hey, it's time to take care of them. He gave them 400 years to repent and come back to the Lord, to come to the Lord, not coming back, but coming to him in order to bypass judgment. Even in our day and time, people say, well, why is God going to judge the world? Why? Listen, 2 Peter says it's not God's desire that any should perish, but all come under repentance to the Lord. And he has now given us almost over 2,000 years. We've been warning society that there is a coming and pending judgment of God. And yet our society and our culture just continues to move downward more and more. And so when we celebrate our Good Friday service, the cross reminds us it's where the justice of God and the love of God collided upon Jesus Christ as God poured out his wrath upon Christ, so that by putting my faith and trust in his payment on the cross for my sin debt, that I could have my debt mark paid in full, be fully forgiven of God, past, present, and future for my sin, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And that is God's offer of salvation to all of humanity. And so the question is, are we going to accept it or are we going to reject it? And so that is the cause of Enoch's walk with God, is that he is now warning society about God's impending judgment. The circumstances of his walk is this. The reason God promised to send judgment upon the earth after Methuselah died, again, is because the world had become such an ungodly place. In Jude 14 through 15, the word ungodly is mentioned four times. And so God's just reiterating how the human heart, as he has told us in Scripture, can be so evil and so deceptive and so wicked. Who can even begin to control it? None of us can apart from the Lord. Now, people say all the time, well, you know, is it possible really to walk with God as society gets worse and worse? And Enoch would say, absolutely it is. Absolutely it is possible for us to live a Christian, godly life in Christ, regardless of how bad culture or our society becomes around us. And but quite frankly, it is essential that we do, and that we raise up the generation behind us to be the salt and light on this earth when we have departed from here. Like, we may not want to pay attention to it, but we had better pay attention to it for the sake of our children and for the sake of our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. And so Enoch made a choice. There is no evidence that there was any pressure being put on him, but at 65 years of age, he makes the choice to start walking with God. Now, we have all walked our own way and done our own thing before we started walking with God. But at some point in your life, there came a fork in the road. At some point, there came a point of decision where you had to choose Am I going to walk with Christ or am I not going to walk with Christ? Am I going to receive him as Savior? Am I going to reject him as Savior? And when you received him as Savior and you began that walk, there are multiple forks in the road that we come to when God's saying, hey, my will is that you go this way, but my fleshly desire is that I go that way. And the question is, who am I going to follow? As Paul says in Galatians 5, it is the battle between the spirit and the flesh. And this is a battle that you and I have to deal with every single day of our lives. It's what the Bible calls temptation. And so Adam and Eve, you know, hit that fork in the road and they chose to take the wrong route. And so God was walking with them, and then now all of a sudden everything has changed. Now, I don't know how God spoke to Enoch, probably wasn't audible, but I do want to say this. In your walk with God, one of the most important elements of that walk is learning to tune into the voice of the Holy Spirit inside of you. And so one of the primary ways, and we talked about this before, one of the primary ways that God speaks is through his word. I'm going to tell you, little time in God's word is going to net the result of little faith. It's just going to happen. Because this is the primary way that God's spirit, it's not the only way, but it's the primary way that he speaks into our lives. And it's so essential. People say, well, you know, I just don't know that God can really talk to you. And I, you know what? That's just absolutely annoying to me because he can. He speaks through his word. He might speak from directly like nudging you and from his spirit to yours. It might be just that still small voice. It might be through a friend. It might be through a circumstance. It might be through multiple different ways. It can be through dreams. But 300 times in the NIV, it says that the Lord said. So obviously, God has a lot he wants to say. I know he's told us a lot in his word, but there are times when God wants to speak directly in us because he's trying to move us in a direction that he wants to take us in order to get us out of the kiddie pool of faith into the deep waters of faith. And you say, well, God, I don't understand why you're asking me to do this. I don't understand why you're laying this on my heart, but I'm going to follow you anyway, trusting it's from you. And then you do that, and then all of a sudden, you might minister to someone. You might send them a text of encouragement. You might send them a word of encouragement. And they say, you know what? I don't understand it, but the minute I got that text and I read it from you, it's like God himself was speaking to me and was such an encouragement at such a critical moment in my life. We need to stay in tune with the Father's Spirit because he wants to take us into the deeper waters of faith. And we've got to know when he's telling us to move and go and do and minister. And it might be somebody that's a stranger. You know, I've sat in restaurants before and God say, you need to get up and go over and speak to that person. Well, I don't know that person. What am I going to speak to them about? You just get over there and I'll get you started. Right? And so then you start this conversation and all of a sudden this person begins to open up and maybe they're going through a very difficult time in their life and they really needed somebody to talk with, as I you know, shared with you a few weeks ago about Marla's coworker whose husband's going through almost lost his fingers. She's coming out of the middle of the night out of the emergency room. The woman is walking into the emergency room and she stops and she says, are you okay? Why did she stop and ask her if she was okay? It was the prompting of the Lord. And then they engage in this conversation and this woman ministers to her and she's a believer and this person's an unbeliever, and it's a God-divine moment that happens. Enoch, here's the next one is Enoch consistently walks with the Lord for how long? 300 years. 300 years. Now, what is it that keeps most of us from consistently walking with the Lord over a long period of time? There are a lot of things, but I'm just going to kind of bring it into a capsule of this concept of drifting. Now, here's the fact. You are either walking consistently with God, drawing closer to him, or you're walking inconsistently and you're drifting away from him. Like, there's no sense of closeness. There's no sense of personal relationship. God's just God. He's out there and you know, great, he's wonderful, he's out there, and if I need him, I'll call on him. But in this day-to-day thing, not so much, right? So it's just not a real intimate relationship. It's not a real intimate walk. I'm not hearing God speak, and I'm not really sensing God's leading me and guiding and directing my life. And, you know, as Paul says, God provides us a way of escape when temptation comes. I don't really sense those ways of escape. I don't really see them or sense them. And so what is it that draws us backwards in this walk with God? Because here's one of my greatest fears. One of my greatest fears has always been throughout the course of my relationship with Christ, which has been going on for 50 years now, is that I would come to the point where I just kind of stagnate in my walk with God and I start moving backwards. Listen, walking is a progressive motion. It is something that propels you forward. There is no stagnation in walking. You're either walking towards God, closer to God, deeper with God, or you're not, and you're backing up and you are drifting away. And so my greatest fear is that that would happen to me. And say, well, why would that be your greatest fear? Because, listen, I read in the Bible all kinds of examples of this happening. Samson, you know, guy that's just really like, going with the Lord, and all of a sudden he's not, and he gets himself in trouble, and it costs him his life ultimately. Or David, who's a man after God's own heart, but he gets all wrapped up with Bathsheba and all that takes place and transpires, and having her husband Uriah killed, and then there's Solomon. And listen, Solomon was supposed to be the wisest guy in the world, and he stopped walking with the Lord. And he began to back up, and a lot of bad things began to happen, even though Solomon did some incredible things in architecture and building and all of those things, bringing the golden age of Israel in. His life was an absolute wreck. And then you got guys like, you know, Jonah, who, you know, towards the end of his life, at least the life that we know, he's mad at God, and he goes stomping off. He's all ticked off at God because he let, you know, the Ninevites, you know, repented of their sin, and God forgave them, and that just really, really made him mad. He wanted God to wipe them out. They were their enemy. And there's Peter, who from time to time, listen, here's the warning that's on your outline. It's this, is that we may begin well, but not end well due to drifting, which begins with a thought and continues into a habit that develops into a lifestyle. So what do I mean by drifting? To drift means to be carried away slowly. In other words, when somebody's drifting away from their walk with God, it's not like God and I were tight on Thursday, but Friday, I'm out, right? It's not that at all. It's a slow, steady drift over time. It's kind of like when you swim in the ocean, right? You get out in the ocean in front of your hotel, you're swimming for a while, you look up and your hotel's like way down here because you have drifted with the current of the ocean away from your hotel. But you didn't even realize it was happening until you look up to try to find your hotel or where your spouse is sitting or your kids are at, whatever it might be. So this is the concept of the drift, and it always begins with this thought. I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it anyways. I know I shouldn't do this. I know God would not be pleased with this, but I'm going to do it anyways. Now, when you have that thought and you act on that thought, say on Thursday, what happens to you on Friday? Nothing. Life just goes on. It's the same. No consequences. And see, this is the danger of drifting, because oftentimes there are delayed consequences for our decisions and actions, and we just don't realize how far we're drifting away from the Lord until we make it all catches up with us. This is how every single affair starts. All right? I'm having marital problems. I go to work. There's a young lady. She's sitting there eating by herself. I sit beside her. I start chit-chatting. I start to, you know, in my mind, hey, I know I shouldn't be doing this, but I'm going to do it anyways. And I start talking about my marital issues. And then over time, you know, the conversations go a little longer, a little deeper, and you know the end story, right? So there's that constant drifting because there was no consequences of that conversation. There was no consequences in my life as this drifting process is taking place until I have an affair and then your spouse finds out about it. And then there are all kinds of fallout from that. So you get the concept of how all this begins, how it all starts, and it's the same way in every aspect and area of our lives. I mean, think about Solomon. He marries Pharaoh's daughter. What did God say? Do not marry her. And Solomon says, I know, Lord, but, you know, I'm building an alliance here, you know, with Pharaoh. I mean, it's okay. It's all right. God says, no. You don't understand. She's going to drag your heart away from me. Ah, I've got this, God. I've got this. I can handle this. So he marries her, and then, you know, he builds a temple to God and all these things, these architectural things that he's doing. He's, you know, he's an incredible mathematician and all these things. But over time, he starts drifting away from the Lord, and when you get to the end of the story, he now has 700 wives, 300 concubines. He doesn't even list their names. They're listed by countries, for crying out loud. And then what does he start doing? He starts building temples to their gods, and what God said would happen happens to Solomon, and his heart has now drifted away from the Lord. And when Solomon dies, God splits his kingdom in half because of it. You think you're smart enough and wise enough for that not to happen to you, then you've got your guard let down already. Listen, Solomon wasn't quite as smart as he thought he was. He wasn't quite as wise as he thought he was. And it all starts with this thought, I shouldn't do it, but I'm going to do it anyways. And then there's delayed consequences, and that turns into an attitude, I can live with this, which consumes our behavior, and this is the way the process goes. Listen, you never drift towards anything good or beneficial. Your enemy, Satan, is going to see to that, right? He's far too crafty. He's far too subtle for you to battle this on your own. Do you know that medicine sitting on the shelf and never taken has never cured anybody? Food left in the refrigerator that's never eaten has never fed anyone. It's never satisfied anybody's appetite. And so here we are. The Bible itself, the Bible says, is our medicine. It is our nourishment. But unless we are intaking it, unless we are putting it in within us, it really isn't going to do us much good, because again, it's through the Word of God that God equips us, that He prepares us, that we are putting on the armor of God as we're engaging in spiritual warfare, because that's the primary way Satan attacks us. It's not like big overt things necessarily, it's the subtle things and the subtlety of the thought, I know I shouldn't be doing this, but I'm going to do it anyways, which sets your feet on a path of drifting, and the end result is never good, and it's never beneficial. And so this is the work of the demonic against us, and we have to be aware, we have to be prepared for what it is that is in front of us. And one of the reasons why we continue to drift is just because of plain old disobedience. And so then we watch this, rather than living our lives on the basis of God's word, we start living our lives on the basis of how we feel. Feelings get put in the driver's seat. Feelings are wonderful and good, but they were never meant to be in the driver's seat of your life. And so over time, you just start walking with your feelings, and you start disregarding what God has said, the warning signs. The spirit is, you know, we just like blow right through it. We don't even think about it. And so then our spirit, you know, our soul begins to get a little hardened. Our conscience gets a little hardened, and we just keep on going. So here's a question you always ought to ask yourself, kind of to stop you in your tracks. If you're having that thought, I know I shouldn't be doing this, but I'm going to do it anyways. The question you need to ask yourself is this: why do I really want to do this? That little word, really, makes you flesh out your motivations. Why do I really want to do this? And so, if you will answer that honestly, it begins to unfold for you what it is that's really driving your behavior. Now, people ask me the question all the time. It's like, well, you know, when we're drifting, we don't realize it, and, you know, maybe, you know, we suffer some consequences, right? Then all of a sudden, God's got our attention. So how do I stay obedient when Satan is subtly tempting me with these kinds of thoughts? I want you to think of obedience not as something like, oh, I just got to do it, you know, I got to endure it, this is exhausting. I want you to think of obedience as love. Here's what God taught me a long time ago. If I will come to the point in my life where I love Jesus more than whatever it is that Satan's tempting me with, I'm going to go with Jesus. If I come to the point in my life where I love my wife more than what Satan is tempting me with, I'm going to stay true to her. If I love my children more than what Satan might be offering me, I'm going to fight for them. No matter what area of your life it is, if your love for that is greater than what, if your love for God's will and His purpose is greater than anything Satan is offering you, you're going to go with the love relationship. And that's why paying attention to the walk is so vitally important. Number two, epic faith seeks to please God. This is really amazing when you come back to, you know, it says that Enoch walked with God in such a way that it was so pleasing to him. And I think the most amazing miracles is not the fact that Enoch didn't die, but the fact that he could please God, right? Isn't it, my heart's desire is to please the Lord. And I think that's an incredible statement of his walk and his life with the Lord. How did he do that? Well, he did it by seeking after him, right? God rewards those who seek him. And so you have to build into the rhythm of your life a time of seeking the Lord, a time of building passion for him. I don't know what it looks like for you. It's different for everybody, but you have got to have a plan of action as to how you're going to seek God on a daily basis if you want to see God change you from the inside out so that you begin to develop the mind of Christ and the character of Christ, which is the fruit of the Spirit, to live the life of Christ while you're here on planet Earth. And it is so vitally important because you and I are living epic faith, like we are like just like seeking the Lord, and you know, God, people see that, like they begin to see Jesus in you. Listen, if you're not becoming more and more like Christ year in, year out, then you're probably drifting, because the Bible says, here's God's will, is that God takes everything, the good, bad, and the ugly, to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose, and he works it all together in our lives so that, Romans 8:29, so that he can conform us to the image of Christ. So every year, we ought to be looking a little bit more like Jesus. Now, we may take some steps forward and some steps back, but the point is, if you're going to look like Christ, because the same faith that enables some to escape, like, you know, the horrible things in life, is the same faith that enables others to endure. Because when you read the last part of the book of Hebrews, the faith chapter, there are a lot of people who are losing their life. Is there any less faith in their lives than like Abel and, you know, Enoch or like Noah or Abraham? Absolutely not. But they were people who were seeking the Lord, and they were willing to endure whatever it is that God allowed into their lives. And then we please God by spiritually focusing on him. Romans 8:8 says, here's how not to please God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Living in the flesh means I'm focusing on my self-interest and my own self pursuits instead of focusing upon the Lord. Listen, Enoch had one yardstick that he used to measure all of life. And you and I would be well to do the same. Here's the yardstick. Is this pleasing to God? Is this pleasing to the Lord? Like, you and I can do a lot of great things and wonderful things, We can fill our lives up and our calendars up, and we do, with all kinds of things. The question is this pleasing to the Lord? Like, if my calendar is so full, I don't have time to seek God, probably I've got some priorities that are misplaced. Because is this going to be pleasing to God? No, because God wants to have a relationship. He wants to go deep with us. He wants to live His life through us. And so I have to spiritually focus my life upon Him. So ultimately, we have to arrive at a decision which we are going to please God or not. And He says, God rewards those who do. Listen, God will never owe anyone anything. So whatever you sacrifice to seek Him, to walk after Him, to please Him, I'm telling you, He will multiply that back hundreds of times in multiple different ways. Whatever you think you're giving up, you haven't really given up anything. What God does is He just removes out of our calendar a lot of things that keep us busy, but they're not rewarding. Right, they might be temporarily rewarding. Okay, I love to play golf. They got me hooked on pickleball. All right, so I love doing that. But if those two things were to take away my walk with God, I got to give something up. I've got to carve out time over here and carve out less time over here. You kind of get the picture? This is, I think, what Enoch did. He learned is that how to walk with the Lord, because he was sinking his roots deep in with the Lord. That's why the psalmist says to us, you know, right out of the very first psalm, listen, what the key to our life, the key to our growing in the Lord and sinking our roots deep into Him so that whatever we do prospers, it comes by what? Knowing God's Word and meditating upon it. Meditating is not like clearing my mind. That's Eastern religion. Meditating is filling my mind with the Word of God, and I just mull that over day in and day out. I challenged our men, look, I don't care how many verses you read a day. If you'll just take a little section of Scripture, and if you'll just mull over that all throughout the day and allow the Holy Spirit to take what you're reading and bring it to life and apply it to your life personally and how God can use it through you, it's amazing what God will show you and tell you and direct you. And when you engage yourself in those things, God is always faithful to reward you. He just is. My wife and I could give a lot of testimony about how God has been faithful and rewarding to us. But we got to move on. Epic faith tells others about the Lord. This is what Jude 14 and 15 is about, is that you know, even Jude took this prophecy of Enoch, and he has it in his book because he wants us to know about the pending judgment of God. And so Enoch obviously was sharing this, and he was sharing it with those in his day and time, and we have to share it with those in our day and time, right? Satan keeps us from doing this because we oftentimes develop this spirit of complacency. It's like, oh, but you know, I don't want to do that. I don't feel like I'm qualified to do that. I don't feel like I'm equipped to do that. I don't feel like it's my responsibility to do that. That's not true. Jesus gave all of us the Great Commission, right? So if I'm going to make a disciple, how do they come? What's the gateway into just becoming a disciple of Jesus? It is salvation. Where is salvation found? In no other name other than Jesus. How do people going to know unless somebody tells them? Because the gospel is built on a historical event, and people just don't automatically know historical events. So we need to retell the story accurately to them so that they know how to come into, because listen, if you leave it just to humanity on their own, it's always going to be what? Here's what Satan does. It says that he keeps their minds from knowing the truth. It's always works, works, works. Me plus works is going to equal salvation, when the gospel says me plus nothing, right, equals salvation, is me plus Christ. Right? There's nothing I bring to the table. There's nothing I can offer God. God has already done it all on our behalf, and therefore we have to be the ones to share with others about what Christ has done for us. So we have to put boots on the ground. And so you need the Word of God, right? You take the Word of God and you just show somebody. Look, you can mark your Bible with the Roman road. There's 1,000 different ways you can share your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a little small New Testament sometimes. We had a guy here many years ago on, taught us on the Share Jesus Without Fear, taught you how to take your little New Testament and mark it. And you don't read it to them. You have them read it. You say, hey, let's read this verse together. You have them read it. And then you say, well, what do you think that means? And you walk them through the gospel as a way of presenting Jesus to the people around you. Because this is, listen, this is why we have to be rooted in the Word of God so that we can fight off the attacks of the evil one and we can be prepared to share Jesus with those who need him. And by the way, don't ever think there's a book of the Bible that is irrelevant. Okay, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he quoted 3 times the scripture. Guess what book he quoted out of, Phil? Deuteronomy. There it is, man. So, hey, if you can quote out of Deuteronomy, you can quote out anything, right? So, let's learn from Jesus. So, again, if we stay silent in this world between good and evil, your life might be easier, but your children will not. Their lives will not. Here's the last one. Epic faith lives expectantly. It lives expectantly. It says about Enoch that he was taken from this life and he could not be found, which means people probably started looking for him, right? Hopefully his own children were looking like, hey, where'd dad go? So there's only 2 people who escaped death, and one was Elijah, and a chariot of fire came and took him out of the world, and we have Enoch who is taken out, and so it's really a picture of the rapture, the saints of God that will happen prior to Jesus coming back, the tribulation and then Christ coming back in judgment, and so 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 talks about this, that we will be taken out of the world. Now, there are those who think that we're going to be taken out prior to the tribulation or midway into the tribulation or at the end of the tribulation. I'm not going to stand here and argue that fact. That's an argument for another time. But I do know this is what is pictured here. And so Jesus, when he comes to the book of Revelation, and Christ has come back and he's closed everything up. And he's recreated a new heaven and new earth. And the capital city of Jerusalem is here. And the saints of God are reigning with him now throughout all of eternity. Jesus said in Revelation 22, 12 through 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. And that means I am everything in between. So what that means is simply this, is that the question is, are you ready for the return of Christ? Right? Are you truly ready? Do you know that you know that you know if Jesus were to come back today that you would also be leaving this world and then your unbelieving friends will start looking for you? Like what happened to Greg and what happened to Marla and what happened to so-and-so? And people are looking for you because they want to know what has happened, what has gone on. Some of you here, you may know of the Lord, but you're not walking with the Lord and you've never come by way of the Lord through his son, Jesus Christ. And so that is the only entry point. Again, God only has 1 payment for humanity's sin, and his name is Jesus. That's why there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. It is Christ and Christ alone. If you've never taken that step of faith and you've never asked Christ to be the Savior and Lord of your life, that is your next step. And for those of us who are left behind, are still here and we are walking with the Lord and maybe the Lord doesn't come back in our lifetime. The question is, are we helping others to take their next step with God? You know, that's the mission of our church, to help you take your next step with God so that you might become a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. To love Jesus, to love others, to love our community through real relationships reaching. That's what we're about. And so I'm just asking you, what is God's next step for you in this walk, in this relationship? Maybe you're drifting. Maybe you're kind of skimming relationally with God. And what would God say to you? You can ask me what it would be, but really you need to ask the Lord. If you ask him, he will let you know. He will, because he loves you and he desires above all else to know you more than just a distance relationship, but one that is intimate, one that is real, one that is relational, one that is relevant to your everyday life. Let's bow our heads together.